In your Bibles, in your bulletins, to Romans chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter. This section of Romans, Paul is being very methodical. He has stated the doctrine of justification by faith in the blood of Christ in Romans 3, 21 through the end of chapter 5, and he's showing us now how this practically works itself out in our lives. He's showing us the relationship between being justified in Christ and how that works out as we are sanctified and seek to follow after him. And he does this through a series of questions, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 13, these questions unpacking the different implications of Christ's death on the cross and what it means for us. Chapter 6, 15 starts with yet another question as he helps us methodically understand how our salvation works itself out in the details of our lives. Let's give attention to the word of God. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this word. And Father, we pray that we would be encouraged and convicted and instructed and led this morning. For we trust in the power of your Spirit, and we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Once a person grasps Paul's message of Romans 3 through 5, sometimes there's a temptation to think it simply doesn't matter what we do. We are saved purely through what Christ has done. There's nothing we bring to the table. It's all his work. And sometimes that can lead people to assume, well, I can live however I want. I can now live unconventionally. I can live like a maverick. You know, I learned an interesting historical fact this last week. Do you know where that word maverick came from? I didn't. Because of a man named Samuel Maverick. He was a Texan, owned a lot of cattle. He had a great-grandfather by the same name from New England. That great-grandfather was renowned for his cruelty as a slave owner. And apparently there was a generational impact of a generation after generation doing what they wanted. When he moved to Texas, he refused to follow the local custom of branding cattle. His cattle were all unbranded. And so they started calling them mavericks. Those are mavericks cattle. And the word stuck. And it came to mean living independently, flaunting law and custom, respect for other, and just doing things how you want. The word maverick is an interesting one in our culture. It appeals to some American sensibilities, that idea of living how you want, doing what you want, being independent, defining your own life. Paul is here talking about our relationship with Christ. If we're saved by faith, can we live as mavericks, simply living completely independently, making up our own rules? And Paul addresses this question in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? I know it's not printed in the bulletin. If you have your Bible, chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. We are not bound by the demands of the law in the sense that through the law we have to become righteous ourselves. Jesus is the one that makes us righteous by his grace, through his blood. And yet for Paul, even as he's reminding him of this, the first question that comes to mind, chapter 6, verse 1, okay, if God's grace is so much greater than our sin, should we just keep sinning so we get more grace? And Paul says, by no means. You've been united to Christ. You belong to him. And then there's this other question. Okay, if we're not under law, does it just not matter how I live? You see, what Paul is doing in this section, as soon as he proclaims the beauty of justification by faith, he then immediately says, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I had a seminary professor who used to say constantly, don't hear what I'm not saying. And we do this all the time to each other. It's very common for miscommunication and misunderstanding to hear someone say something and for us to interpret it in a way that they really don't mean it. And so Paul's being so careful here to help us understand what he means. He's saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. How then do we live as those who are not under law but under grace? How are we to understand this? I think Paul shows us here four things: the principle, the good news, the command, and the contrast. If we don't sin because we're not under law but under grace, how instead are we to live? Paul gives us the principle, the good news, the command, and the contrast. First of all, the principle he lays out here is this, verse 16, no one can serve two masters. If that sounds familiar, it's because that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. Before we dig into this principle, he lays it out. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Before we get any deeper into this, the mention of the word slavery means we have to slow down and think about cultural context, cultural distance, the culture of that day, and our own culture. Kids, you might have heard the expression before, ships passing in the night. Most of the adults here probably know what that means. This is that expression is back from sailing days when they didn't have radar, when they didn't have cell phones, when they didn't have sonar, when they weren't able to communicate. It meant that in the darkness, even if two ships wanted to meet up, it was so easy to just go right by each other and miss each other completely. And sometimes we do this. We're like ships passing in the night when we take our culture and we read it onto another culture, and we fail to misunderstand. Sometimes the results can be rather humorous. Sometimes the results can be rather shocking. So before we dive deeper into this principle, I know this is a big rabbit trail, but it's an important one. We have to talk about this word slavery here. The thing to start with is to recognize the evil of slavery in American history. The Bible teaches that all people are made in the image of God, that all of us owe our lives to God and not to each other. And American history for centuries included the violence and oppression of stealing people from their home country, bringing them here, selling them generation after generation after generation, and selling their children as if they were not fully human. And that is a great evil. One of the things that we have to do to remember our cultural context is to remember that this evil has plagued the world since the world began and still plagues it today. That this evil of slavery exists in the sex trafficking industry. Forms of indentured servitude and slavery still exist around the world today. But I think that we find this so hard to hear because we rightly recognize that the scriptures teach that all are made in the image of God, and we can rightly see the evil of slavery for what it was. So why is Paul here using slavery as an example? Well, a couple things about slavery in ancient Rome. On one hand, it was more complex than the forms of slavery in our culture. Many forms of slavery in ancient Rome were much more like the indentured servitude of the early colonies. People sold their labor for a certain number of years to get out of debt. And even in selling their labor, there was often an assumed pay. Granted, it was minimal. I'm not trying to make it sound like it was wonderful. It wasn't. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. That was part of it. But they also had slavery where, because of warfare, because of debts, because there were people that would kidnap and steal others. Ancient Roman slavery was very complex. It was incredibly widespread. Scholars estimate somewhere between 1/5 and 1/3 of all the people that lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. They estimate that there were 3 to 5 times as many slaves as there were Roman citizens throughout the Roman Empire. There was an attempt in the Roman Senate to pass a law that would make all slaves have to wear a certain kind of garment, basically to help establish some of the class distinctions. And the reason for that law was slavery was way more diverse than slavery here. Anyone could be enslaved. It wasn't race-based. And the reason they didn't pass that law was they were afraid that the slaves would see how many of them there were, and they were afraid of uprisings. Violent uprisings happened all the time because of how evil slavery was. Working on a farm or in the mines were absolutely horrific conditions. This raises the question, given that context, was Paul pro-slavery? I don't think he is. I think that the scriptures are clear. Paul lists slavery in the book of Titus, those that enslave, as evildoers. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you can get your freedom, go ahead and do so. He's calling Christians to find their contentment in where they are in their relationship with God rather than in the tensions of this world. But he says, if you can get freedom, do it. And the New Testament has the book of Philemon, Paul's appeal to another believer, set your slave free. This is the right thing to do. The reason that Paul is using this analogy isn't because he thinks slavery is great. He's using this analogy because the main point is that of entire obligation, entire loyalty. You're slaves of the one whom you obey. See, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in this question of, are we, because we're under grace, does that mean we're not under law? The law does not save us. We cannot come to God based off of our deeds of the law. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, if you've come to Christ, if you've been justified by faith, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is also your Lord. That you cannot separate Savior from Lord. To say, verse 15, sin because we're not under law but under grace, is to separate Savior and Lord. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. That if you, verse 16 again, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And notice the obedience here is obedience to Christ. And so here's the principle, is that we can't serve two masters. We'll belong to one or the other. And he's saying, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted that Jesus is the one that has redeemed you from your sin, that means that Jesus is also your Lord. That's the principle. Secondly, one last thing before I go on to the good news. The last thing I want to say about the principle, many of you that love more classic rock may remember the song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. That every single person is serving someone, and the only question is, who are you serving? If you think you're the center of your life, you're going to be enslaved to yourself being the center of your life. Everyone is made in a way that they serve someone or something. And the only question for all of us is, who is that one that we serve? That's the principle. Secondly, the good news. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. This is good news. But thanks be to God. Why is Paul so excited? That you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So first Paul says, you got to serve someone. It's going to be either sin leading to more and more evil, or it's going to be you belong to Jesus. He's your master. He's your Lord, and your life will be conformed to him. And then in 17 and 18, he says, but remember the gospel. This is the good news, that Jesus has freed you from slavery to sin. We've been set free, and this is good news because Jesus is the one who does it. Verse 17, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now notice this: the obedience isn't coerced. The obedience that verse 17 speaks of isn't begrudging. The obedience isn't formal and external. How does it describe it? From the heart. Now, in that 1/5 to 1/3 of the Roman population that found themselves enslaved, many of them against their will, how many of them obeyed from the heart? How many people that sign up for the military obey their military commander all the time from the heart? How many that find themselves under a boss that they don't always agree with, and the boss gives a very clear directive for their work, obey from the heart? How many children, when their parents tell them you need to go clean up the room, always obey from the heart? What is unique here is the freedom that we have, because the freedom we have in Christ goes all the way to the inner person. That Christ died to set us free from sin, so that we actually have new hearts, so that we love God from the heart. And notice he says, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. This language of standard of teaching, he's referring back here to the gospel he's been declaring. That what we respond to is the grace of God, the gift of God, what God has done in Christ. And when we see Christ's sacrificial love, as Paul writes elsewhere, it's the love of Christ that compels us, that our hearts are melted and transformed by his love. So the good news here is that we are free from slavery to sin. And the good news is instead, we can belong wholly to God and he becomes our master. And again, some may say, well, isn't this, where's the freedom here? Aren't you exchanging one master for another? And it is saying that, but think about even the key passage in the Old Testament that many African Americans have rightly drawn our attention to throughout this nation's history. Freedom from Egypt. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from oppression. When you go back and look at those passages, God doesn't say, let my people go so they can be autonomous and independent and do whatever they want. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. He says, my laws are good for the human person. My laws lead to flourishing. My laws lead to peace. My ways are good. He says, obedience to me actually leads to righteousness and peace and life. And so that's the good news here. The good news is what God has done in Christ. And notice that this good news is what God has already done, and that this is true of every believer. If you believed last week, this is true of you, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but that you belong wholly to Jesus. If you believed 70 years ago, this is true of you, that you are not a slave to sin, but that you belong to Jesus. And so we see that Paul is here describing the state of every Christian, every believer. Our identity is found in Christ, in what he has done. And we need to hear this because although it may be easy for us to find this analogy of slavery difficult, and Paul acknowledges verse 19 is not a perfect analogy. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's saying, I'm trying to draw an analogy to this idea of obedience. The reason the analogy is imperfect is because anyone that finds themselves in human slavery wants to be free. But to belong to God, you realize, is the perfect freedom that you are actually looking for. But the reason we need to hear this as good news is that there's a temptation in the West to believe in autonomy, to believe that we're self-made, that we can be utterly independent, that we don't need to follow the customs and rules, that we can leave our cattle unbranded, that we can pave our own way. And yet the good news is through the work of Christ, we can and do belong to God fully if we have trusted in Jesus Christ. The principle, the good news, next the command, verse 19. The command is, therefore obey. Verse 19, halfway through, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is the same point of what we looked at last week, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What Paul is doing here, as we looked at last week, is he's saying the commands that God gives are grounded in the reality of what God has done. The indicative grounds the imperative. The identity we have comes before the call to action. This command isn't given so that we can earn God's love. This command flows from the fact that we already have experienced God's love. The command does not mean that we somehow never sin again. We're going to see this very clearly as we get into Romans 7. It is true that as a believer, although I am made new, that sin remains and I have to battle against it every day of my life. And yet look at the command, because of what God has done, verses 17 and 18, therefore we should pursue following after God. We should seek to live as those who are surrendering every part of our lives to him. Look again in verse 19, the end, present your members as slaves to righteousness. And so I'd ask you, as I did last week, to consider, what part of your life do you need to hear this in? Is it your thinking? How you consider the finances God has given you? What you do with your hands? Where your feet go? Where they take you? How you treat others? How you use language? Where is it that you personally need this reminder? We all need it, and in different parts of our lives. So we've seen here the principle, the good news, the command, and last of all, the contrast, verses 20 through 23. The contrast here is reminding us that all of us really only have two choices, and he's helping us see this contrast by thinking about fruit, what result things have in our lives. Again, I know I mentioned that we love that it's easy for those in the West to love autonomy. And here Paul is encouraging us to consider what's the end goal, what's the result of what happens in our lives. In order to understand this contrast, I want to go back to it, saying that you've probably heard me say before. I first heard it from Tim Keller. I don't know if he came up with it. Tim Keller used to ask, when is a fish most free? Is a fish most free when it's been caught by a fisherman and it's flopping on the shore with gills that cannot process the oxygen in the air because it needs the oxygen in the water? Or is a fish most free in the rivers and streams and oceans that it calls home? You see, there are none of us, no creature can escape beyond the constraints of how they're created. We're most free on the earth, and not 75 feet underwater. And if you're 75 feet underwater, you have to have technology to survive. If you're going with a Sherpa up to the top of Mount Everest, you have to have some form of technology or training to survive. We're made for living on the earth. We're made for living on the ground. Yes, God gave us the ability to use our brains that he gave us, and we can use technology to compensate, but we're most free on this earth God has made us. A fish is most free in the water. Why do I remind us of this? If fish tried to flop on the land all day long in the name of freedom, in the name of autonomy, pretty soon they'd find out how unfree they were. This is the contrast we're given. Are we going to choose sin, or are we going to surrender ourselves to Christ and allow him to do his work in us? Paul gets at this contrast with this question of fruit, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That idea of fruit is the metaphor that Paul wants us to understand. Kids, if you plant a watermelon seed, what will it grow? Assuming all the other conditions are right, and it gets watered and rains when it should. Well, watermelon seed grower, this is not a difficult question, right? It's hard to answer easy questions. A watermelon seed grows a watermelon, right? What about when you plant a ear of corn? It grows a corn stalk and grows more corn, right? Every seed is engineered to grow that kind of plant. If you plant an acorn, it's not going to grow a maple tree. It's going to grow an oak tree, right? That our choices all have in them something that naturally comes about. And Paul is pointing out here that sin naturally leads to death. Verse 19, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Verse 20, the things of which you're now ashamed. When you went your own way, when you lived for yourself, how did it turn out for you? Were you happy? Were you at peace? Someone in the church recently mentioned a book to me called How to Stay Married by Harrison Scott Key. I mention it with huge qualifications. It's very R-rated in some ways. So I'm not sure I'm recommending it. But one of the poignant parts of the book is you see someone that is making fearful and selfish choices again and again and again. This person finally realizes how miserable this person is because of their own choices. It's a poignant illustration of this principle. Again, look at Paul's question. It ought to shake us all to our core. Verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? When I say I'm going to be in charge of my own life, when I try and live autonomously, when I say I'm going to figure everything out, we're really just becoming slaves to sin. And Paul is asking us to consider the consequences. Were you happy? Were you at peace? Was there true contentment and hope and joy and satisfaction and being at peace with others and with God? You see, what Paul is pointing out here, verse 21, is that the end road of sin is death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. And so he's showing us the contrast between those who are enslaved to sin live with a grievous result, but thanks be to God, that's not the only option. Verses 17 and 18, if you trust in Christ, look at what happens instead. The fruit of sin is death, but look at the fruit of grace. And notice, it is grace. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God. It's either we go our own way and have the fruit of sin, or we receive something that we can never earn, never deserve, that is freely given. And look at what that free thing does. The grace of God changes us. Verses 17 and 18 again, that if we have come to know Christ, we have been set free from sin. We belong to God. And as God works out his purposes in us, look at what happens. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. What Paul is saying is he's saying, if you belong to Christ, you are positionally sanctified. You belong wholly to him. And as you trust him, that progressively works itself out in your life. That this is the experience you have, and the end road of being a Christian is life eternal with God himself. This is the contrast. Slaves of sin, the wages of sin is death. Those who respond to the free offer of God's grace receive eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what Paul is doing in this section is he's reminding us we don't simply go our own way, that not being under law but being under grace means that we have a new master, we have a new Lord. He is the one that has changed us. He is the one that showered us with his love. And we are simply learning to walk in his ways and experiencing the blessing of knowing him. So what have we seen this morning as we've looked at it? We've seen that we shouldn't go along with the question of verse 15, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? We should answer like Paul, by no means. And why? Because of the principle, no one can serve two masters. Because of the good news that Jesus has set us free from all that bound us. Because of the principle, because of the good news, but also because of the command that Jesus calls us now to walk in his ways, to experience that freedom, to live as he intended us to live. And then this the contrast between the fruit of when we go our own way or when we trust in the grace of God. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we are so grateful for the salvation we have. We're grateful for the reminder of your grace. God, help us each and every day to remember your goodness, to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in you. And we pray that you would work out your purposes in us, that you would bring forth much fruit in our lives as we simply surrender to Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.